We'll know what the reading is for today. They're listed there through the whole of the month. I do encourage you to use those passages to read beforehand, to pray. It's meant to be an aid for our spiritual walk with Christ. And part of our active membership is that actually being involved in what's going on. And fruitfulness on the front line is an integral part of where we're going and what we're doing this year as a church together. For those of you that weren't in last week, Derek began our service, and this is the tree. He was talking about Jesus being the vine and us being the branches. And we made the tree together and we hung the fruit on. We were thinking about the fruit of the Spirit. So that tree will stay with us throughout the year. It might not always be in that particular position with different seasons and celebrations and what have you that we have, festivals, but it will be around. And it's a tree that we want to use throughout the year as a means of reflecting our fruitfulness, not only as individuals, although that's a part of it, but also our fruitfulness as the local body of Christ together. Colossians is where our reading is taken from, and I know that many of you are reading through Colossians as part of your Bible a month reading. That's the book for this year, that's the book for this month. And I've got another certificate to give out. Sheila, would you like to come? Because you've also been reading through the Bible a month, haven't you? We gave the others out in December when you weren't able to be with us, but we'd like you to have this certificate as yours. And, you know, if you've not started yet, there's still a chance. Colossians isn't that big a book, and we are preaching from it through January and into February, of course. So you'll be reading bits of it, so it's not that difficult to read the bits that we don't actually read out in the services. And then you've done your first 12th of reading through for this year. However, let's turn to Colossians chapter 3, and we're beginning to read at verse 17, and we're going to read through to the first verse of chapter 4. Beginning to read at verse 17. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Jesus Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. There once was a man named Bill Jones who was sick of his job. He was determined that he wanted to find work elsewhere, but no matter how hard he tried, he sent off all these various applications and everything. His reputation as someone who wasn't dedicated to the job always seemed to go before him, and so he never got anywhere. And one day, the phone rang in his office. Now, he didn't usually pick the phone up, but on this occasion he did. So he picked the phone up and he said, "Hello." "Hi," said the man on the line. "I have an unusual question to ask you. I'm looking into the possibility of employing a man named Bill Jones in a position in my company. Do you know this man?" "Oh, yes, I do," said Bill with a smile. "Tell me," asked the man, "is he consistent with his work? Does he always show up on time? Well, I'll be honest with you, Bill truthfully replied. I'm not so consistent myself, but whenever I'm here, he's here. Now, I wonder what kind of reputation we have with regard to our work. And when I talk of work, I'm not talking here about paid employment. All of us work. It was part of what we were created for to do. The Bible is clear that work is not simply what we get paid to do. Work, according to the Bible, is anything that we do that is not purely for fun or recreation. We work at caring for and cleaning our homes. We work at maintaining relationships with other people. We work maybe at helping out during the week at a group or perhaps a local charity. But many of us struggle with this concept that God is concerned about the things that we do day to day. And to suppose that those things could actually be part of his great purposes, both now in time and eternity, well, that, just as the slide said at the beginning of the service, is unbelievable. However, the truth is, we do all work. So what is our attitude and what kind of reputation do we have? Are we known for doing the best that we can? Or are we a bit slipshod? Sweep the dust under the carpet rather than getting down on our hands and knees to sweep it up. Do we present the food to visitors when they come, neatly presented, you know, a nice little pattern on the plate, or do we just kind of fling a few biscuits on and shove it out for them to help themselves? Do we ensure that we always attend when we say that we will? Or do we cancel if something better comes along? When we go to the gym, do we wipe the sweat off the handles of the exercise bike? You can tell I don't go, can't you? Before the next person comes along. Or do we just leave it there? Can we be relied upon? Are we dependable? Are we caring and generous in our response to others? The list goes on. During this 6 weeks preaching series, we're looking at the church in Colossae in the light of the teaching in the course Fruitfulness on the Frontline, as I've explained. Last week, as I said, Derek introduced us to the idea of fruitfulness being seen through the fruit of the Spirit and its evidence in our lives. And he challenged us to look at the fruit. And the children, when they came back, we hung the individual fruits on, these apples and or oranges or whatever you like to think of them as. But the children, they'd made these individual fruits and they came and hung those on. But Derek made the point how it is that it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit and not fruits. So even though we regularly refer to them and display them, as we have here on our tree, as individual fruits, actually, disciples of Jesus Christ should be seeking for all the fruit to develop in their lives. We can't pick and choose and say, well, I'll have a bit of patience, but I'm not having any kindness. It's seeing the whole of that fruit grow and mature in the life of a disciple. And so last week, we were looking at modelling godly character. And today, we continue this theme, thinking about our character, but we go a little bit deeper because our theme today is making good work. And we'll be considering how the whole of our lives should be a means of giving glory to God. Colossae was one of three cities in the Lycus Valley. The other two were Laodicea, who was the chief city in the region, and Hierapolis. By comparison to the other two, Colossae, at the time that Paul was writing to them, was a small town, little significance, overshadowed by its wealthy neighbours. But the thing was, while Paul was writing to them, the false teaching had crept into the church, and it was this that he was seeking to address in his letter to them. They got hold of this idea that it was salvation was Jesus plus. And in their case, it was Jesus plus the right religious festival. So they moved away ever so slightly from the fact that Jesus was the one that we need for our salvation, and they'd added to it. It was Jesus plus the right religious feast. And so the Christians in Colossae, for them, the right ritual was as important as the right saviour. So what does this letter have to say to us today? Because reading that, we think, well, we don't have slaves today, although we do know that there are slaves, but not in the sort of text that this is meaning. And certainly the first century way of life and standards was somewhat different to our society today. Whilst the admonition to wives to submit to their husbands wouldn't have raised an eyebrow in those days, the idea that husbands should love their wives and be gentle with them would have sent a quiver through many of the population of that time. And I think it does today as well, actually, to be honest, but there you go. But then again, slaves were addressed as human beings, not simply chattels or things. And these concepts would have been quite foreign to the Colossians. But they're not to us, are they? So what is it that this reading is saying to us today? Well, although the situations are different, the principles remain the same. It's about relationships. And these three groups, husband and wife, children and slave, they cover every aspect of normal living in the Colossian church, at home and in the workplace. So what Paul is saying basically is that because of the believer's relationship with Christ, then their relationship with others is also affected. How they relate to others should be different once they have accepted Jesus as their personal Lord and Saviour. And that truth is unchanging. It's as relevant today as it was to the Colossian church in the first century. And throughout his letter, Paul expounds the teaching that believers are in Christ. We saw that in some of the songs that we've sung and in the words that came up during our offertory hymn. Because whilst in Christ, we are seated in heavenly places and Satan is under our feet. But whilst we are in Christ, we're also, well, here we're in Failsworth. For those Christians, they were also in Colossae. So they had this mixture, and we have this mixture too, that we know who we are if we've come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know who we are, and we know that we're seated with him in heavenly places because we are in Christ. But in the same time, Christ is in us as we have our feet here on earth and walk about doing good. Those who've put their trust in the redeeming work of Jesus on the cross at Calvary are in Christ and living out their lives and their faith here today in Failsworth for this group. But it's more than that. Because of their faith in Jesus, their attitudes were to change, and their attitudes were to become like that of the Lord Jesus. And so the way that Paul describes how they're to be in relationship with one another, how they were to interact with one another, is the same for us today. And that begs us to question, what is our relationship with one another? With our husbands, our wives, our children, our friends, our neighbours, our work colleagues, our church family. How do we relate? What is that relationship like? Working for Christ means that we are required to be in relationship with other people wherever we are. And you might say, well, I live at home on my own. Yes, but you probably, possibly go to the shops. You may have a milkman. You probably will have a postman. And you have neighbours. So you have opportunity. Even if you are housebound, aren't able to go out, there are people whom you will see and have contact with. If you're not able to go out to the shop, somebody will be bringing shopping in for you. We, therefore, are in relationship with other people, and that relationship should be coloured by the fact of our relationship with Jesus. That relationship should be Christ-centred on our part. Verse 23 there says, whatever you do, Or other translation says, in all the work that you are doing, work the best you can. Work as if you're doing it for the Lord, not for people. This Paul was writing to the slaves, but it means the same to us. If you're doing a job, we say, don't we, if a job's worth doing, it's worth doing well. And yet how often do we try and cut corners? It'll be all right. It'll do. That's not the way for the Christian, Paul is saying. In everything that we do, we are to do it as though we're doing it for the Lord, not for people. The slaves at the time were within the society of their time. They were the mainstay at that point. That was how the work was done. And for us today, how we conduct the work we do should be in a similar manner, as if we're doing it for the Lord, not for people. We see here the whole life nature of Christianity. It's not just for a Sunday or on a Sunday and a few other groups that we attend that we put on a nice smiley face and we're gentle and kind and caring and speak good language. It's every moment of every day. How we are down the supermarket, how we are in, you know, the queues when there's a lot of people and the person in front's not got the right change and you're on time. What's our relationship like then? What's our attitude like then? Everything that we do or say should be done in obedience with the Lord Jesus. In all you do, Paul writes, give thanks to God the Father through Jesus. To have that truly thankful heart. And here we find our motivation for doing this, because it is indeed centred around Christ. There is to be no Jesus plus in our lives. It's not about Jesus plus good works, Jesus plus the right Bible translation, Jesus plus the right church activities. We're to live for Christ alone, another of our songs that we've sung earlier. He is to be the motivator in all we do, and the one and only through whom we act and speak. And when we talk of making good work, we're not talking about doing good works. And many people fall into this trap. They think that making good work is about doing good works, doing good deeds. Oh yeah, well I do that. I help so and so and I go here and I go there. That's not what making good work is all about. It's not about I must do something to show that I love God. I must see such a body. I must pray for 4 hours every night. I must give all I have. There is no must about it. When we come to faith in the Lord Jesus, we serve him because we love him. God has given us free will. He doesn't put conditions on it. What we are seeking in our devotion to be devoted to him is a direct result of our understanding of what he has done on the cross at Calvary for us. Because of Christ's life, death, resurrection and ascension into heaven, then we have the power of the Holy Spirit available to us. We know his love in our hearts. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is available to every believer. We don't always live that way, but this is what Paul is saying. This is the way that we are to live. We love him and serve him because he loves us. No other reason. This is a completely different focus to the world where things are done for self-gain and promotion and, oh, well, I'll do this and then I can get a bit further up the ladder. The message that God's people have for the world is simple. There is a way out of the mess that we're in, and that way out is Jesus. Jesus is the one who restores lives and relationships. His word is the means to perfect peace and joy. If only we will be obedient to it. And that's the key. Obedience. Obedience to the word of God. There's no other way. But you see, we don't like doing that, do we? We like to do things our own way. We like to, you know, make our minds up about what something should be and how something should be. Or we like to just smooth over everything so it's all right. But that's not the way to know true peace. To know true joy is to be completely obedient to the word of God. And everything that we do in our life should be in line with the word of God. A And everything within life is covered within the Word if we know it. This is another reason why, as a church, we're encouraging people to be in the Word and find out what the Word says. How can we be obedient to it if we don't know what it is? Back in Genesis, when man was first created, the creation ordinance was that they were made in the image of God. They were placed in the Garden of Eden, prepared with everything that they required to flourish, and that included the need to work. God told Adam and Eve to work in the garden in order that they might release the potential within it. Mark Green writes these words: "There was work to be done, and work is an instrument God uses to get things that he wants done." So the next time that you're mopping up a spilt drink again, or washing a messy set of clothes again, or working through the tedious filing again, or giving time to someone who's told you the same story many times before, remember that it is work, and God uses work to get things that he wants to be done. What you do is important to God. However menial it might seem to you, what you are doing is important to God. Don't ever forget that. The perfect image that God created was defiled as a result of sin entering into the world. And that defilement has continued down through the generations, each of us touched by it because we live in a fallen world, affected to a greater or lesser degree by the fallenness around us. But the wonderful truth is that God can take that fallenness and transform it. He can restore us to the beauty that God originally intended in our lives. And not only that, he can and will use us to transform the lives and situations of those around us. How? By making good work. By the way that we act, by the words that we say, by the deeds that we do, we have the ability to transform our front lines. We don't do this in our own power, but in the power that God gives to his people through his Holy Spirit. The theme this morning is making good work. Put a different emphasis on those three words, and you have making good work. The good in those who trust in the Lord Jesus, which is of course Jesus himself in the power of his Spirit. Sorry, that doesn't make sense at all. The good bit there is in fact Jesus, who lives in the life of a believer. And that good is to be at work in the community where God has placed us. And I can't begin to explain to you how excited I am about that truth. We can't begin to imagine what God is able to do through his people. It's a major restoration work. It can happen. I believe that God wants it to happen. The big question is, are we willing to make it happen? A story to finish, which just illustrates how God is interested in the small things of our life and how taking things to God can make a difference. This is taken from Mark Green's book, which is Fruitfulness on the Frontline. Meredith was stuck. In fact, the whole project was stuck. Not stuck because a contractor hadn't turned up or had gone bust, but stuck on the construction of the seawall or the esplanade or the regeneration of the seafront or the construction of the shops. No, the whole big multi-million pound regeneration project couldn't be completed because none of the highly competent major contractors that Meredith knew could figure out how to stick some granite plaques to the seawall. Now, the granite plaques weren't there just for decoration. They were there to carry the words that told the history of the town, to make sense of the whole project for townspeople and visitors alike. So the project wouldn't be completed until the plaques were up. Like a torch without the batteries, like a car without petrol. Like a locked house without a key, like King Richard III without a horse. The size of the problem was entirely disproportionate to the size of the consequences. And Meredith, experienced, highly competent, godly, senior project manager that she was, had run out of options. And then it occurred to her, something radical, a way to approach the problem that she'd never tried for something like this, something small, something everyday, something ordinary, Meredith decided to pray. And after she'd prayed, you may call it coincidence if you like, an idea popped into her head. Yellow pages. So she flipped open the tome and there it was, sign makers. Sign makers, she thought, know how to stick things to things. So she called the number of the sign making business that she passed most days on her walk to the sandwich shop. Oh yes, the man said, we know how to do that. In fact, we've done something similar just 15 miles down the coast. And so it came to pass that the granite plaques were fixed to the wall and the project was completed. But something else started. It is no exaggeration to say that Meredith's life has never been the same, not only on the front line of her day job. She realises that God, the King of the universe, the creation of all things, the Redeemer of all, God cared about the little things that she did day by day, all of them, at work, at home with the children and husband, at the shops, in church. And now she finds herself praying about pretty much anything. And things happen, too often to call it coincidence. Of course, sometimes things don't happen the way she'd like, but she's taking them to God, who is, she knows, working on a rather large regeneration project of his own, and has his reasons and his schedule, and he doesn't get stuck. When you came in this morning, you were given a bird and a peg. What I'm inviting you to do is to write on your bird a prayer. And this prayer is maybe, those of you that know your front lines and are quite clued up about what front line is all about, maybe there's an issue on your front line, something that you're struggling with. You might have already prayed about it, but you are praying about it, or you will pray about it. I'd like you to write that prayer down on your bird, and you can be doing that while I'm explaining to the others. Other people who maybe you're not that clued up about what your front line is, think about people that you meet day by day. Is there an issue in that you're meeting? Is there a problem that you're facing maybe with a neighbour or somebody in the family? Something that you think, oh, I can't mither God about that. It's too insignificant. Write it down on your bird. And maybe, praise the Lord, you've not got a care in the world. Everything's going fine for you. Think about something that you have prayed about. Write that down and underneath write what the answer was that God answered to your prayer. Not got a lot of time, so I'd like you to get on with it now. And when you've written your prayer on your bird, come out and peg your bird into the tree. What I'd then like you to do is to continue to pray that prayer. And when the prayer is answered, come and write your answer on your bird that will still be on the tree. Okay? Is that quite clear? Everybody with it? You've got 2 minutes. Does anybody need a bird or a pencil or a peg? Come over here. So write a prayer, something in need, something that's troubling you at the moment, write it on your bird, come out and peg it on the tree. If nothing is troubling you, then write something that's been answered in the past and put the prayer answer underneath. And then come out and peg it on the tree. Thank you, Beryl. And this, putting the answers to the prayer underneath is really important. Do encourage you to do that. Because it will encourage others as they come and look at these and see the prayers being answered, those answers being filled up, that will be a big encouragement to them.